If you would, please, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And like I said, we're kind of closing out this idea of world missions. And as we've talked through the Bible so far, that the world missions is a part of the local church. It's a part of what we're supposed to do and be a part of. And we talked about, first of all, how some are sent, but many stay. And that's true. That's, I mean, you got to have a local church to help support those that are being sent. That's just apparent, okay? Some of those that stay that help, and some that don't help. And we need to do the part of the being the helpers in mission, world missions, as we have been called to stay and to sustain and to have established here this local church. And then we talked about the Great Commission and what it meant to be a part of the Great Commission. To go out and to tell people about Jesus Christ. And not only that, but to teach them all things. So you have discipleship and you have all those different parts of the Great Commission. And we're not going to rehash all that this morning. Then last week we began to talk about what faith promise giving really means. And really the idea of it is stemmed upon faith. So we honed in on what faith was and what the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. And listen, we need more and more God to increase our faith day by day, year by year, in our Christian lives as individuals. And how are we going to do that if we don't exercise our faith? You know, faith needs to be exercised. We need to try it out and see what God will do. And so all these principles are very important, and we've covered all these things. And so that brings us today to that second part, and that's the promise part. You see, promises are something that ought to be very important and very, very serious to us. Because guess what? They're serious to God. And these things of promise, that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read responsively. That means I'll read the odd verses by myself out loud, and you can join me out loud on the even verses. And we only do that here as a kind of a tradition here in this local church because you have such an odd pastor and because you're such an even people. So that's that. You get to be even and I get to be odd. So there you go. We're going to begin in verse 1. I'll begin by myself. You can join me on verse 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. As we look here, and we kind of finish up this idea, and I hope that maybe some of you, this is something you already participate in. You already understand the principles and believe about faith promise giving. You know, God doesn't just give to us to get. You understand that, right? It's all His anyways. He doesn't have to give us anything. He doesn't have to lend to us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. You understand that? He's God, okay? We are His creatures. And God chooses to care for us. He chooses to provide salvation for us. You understand that God didn't have to provide salvation for us. God didn't have to do anything. He's God. You know, so God is benevolent to us. He is caring about us, and He gives us things. He allows for things to be in our lives. So we need to understand that it's not a have to, it's a want to thing. And for us, it's not a have to, it's a want to. You see, we ought to want to give God of the first fruits of our increase. We ought to want to give to God the tithe. And we ought to want to give to God the offerings. You say, Pastor, no problem. I don't have anything to give, but I want to. Oh, okay. You know what? That's what God wants too. He wants you to want to. I hope you understand so far, talking about all these things, we're not out for your money. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the attitude of ourselves as Christians as dealing with God, who is the giver of all things. We ought to have that kind of an attitude. That if God gives unto us, we ought to be willing to give to Him. Did you notice what Paul said about the people in Macedonia in verse 5? He said, and this they did, not as we hoped. I hope you understand that connotation. They weren't speaking negatively about the people in Macedonia. You know, when you say something didn't happen as you hoped it would, that's usually negative, right? There's usually a shortcoming. This was not a shortcoming. They did more than Paul hoped. They gave of their own selves to the Lord. That reminds me of a story I've been told about a little girl that as the offering plate was being passed down the rows in the church service, she kind of fumbled about the possessions that she had, and she didn't have anything to give. And so when the offering plate got to her, she took the offering plate and she set it on the floor and she stepped inside the offering plate. Folks, that's the attitude. We need to give of ourselves first. God doesn't, can I make a bold statement? You say a Baptist preacher should never say this and be able to be counted a Baptist. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. He needs you. He wants you. We need to be willing to give of ourselves. It ought to be something we desire to do. Something that we want to do. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I'm already here. I already want to give. I just don't have much to give. Then be the widow that gave her two mites. Jesus commended her. And He condoned all the rich cats that gave out of their abundance. You understand that it's not about the amount. I told you about my personal experience with this. And I remember now, I committed to give 50 cents a week. I'm a 24-year-old adult man that has a job. And I was in Bible college, and I gave of my tithes and things like that. But you understand, I had the wherewithal to work and to earn a living, etc. And I committed to give a child's offering of 50 cents a week. But do you understand it's not about the amount? It's that I was willing to give. It doesn't matter the amount. We need to be of a willing heart. He said, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You understand that we've got to be willing to give of our own selves. That's why it's called faith promise. We need to be willing to give. You know, you may have some level of income. You may be on a fixed income. You may be strapped about by different things, etc. And you just don't have a lot to give. But I hope you're understanding, it doesn't matter the amount. It matters your attitude toward giving. To be willing of yourselves to give. And let me tell you something. I have learned in my life that there are a lot of things that I can live without. Come on, Americans, let's be honest here. There's a lot of things that we could live without. And you know what? I understand the days and times, but can I tell you something? And I'm going to scorch every single young person in this room right now. Come, get out of here. You don't need this. I don't need this. Sometimes I don't want this. You don't need this. You could actually, young people, this will blow your minds. You don't need this to function. You don't need this. If I don't have a cell phone, what am I going to do? Okay. You can live. You can function without this thing. You know, as an instructor and principal, I did not allow the students in the academy to touch a calculator until the ninth grade. I said, against the rules. It was not on the school supply list. I told parents that they bought them. They brought them to school. I said, take them home. You don't need them. You don't touch a calculator until the ninth grade. Now, ninth grade, when you get into algebra and those things, once you know the principle, it does save time. Amen. That's good, because when you're doing a whole bunch of problems with 17 million steps, it does save time. But you know what? You need to know how to do math without a calculator. That's important. Okay? You say, but no, it's not, because I'm always going to have one of these. It's got a calculator on it. Yeah, okay. But you may not. What if your battery dies? You know? Then what are you going to do? Okay. So, we can live with a lot less than we really have. I mean, be honest. Even the poorest of us in here, we could probably do without in some areas. But it boils down to what are we willing to do? What are we willing to give? Now let me ask you a question before we get into this thing of the principles of promise here, because God does have some principles that we need to understand. As we look at our lives, do you think that our God, who so loved the world that he gave, right? You understand that God did this for us. This thing of salvation. This thing of a new life in Christ. This free gift. Do you suppose that a God who could orchestrate all of this, complete all of this, provide all of this, do all of this, would look at your life because he loves you as an individual and say, I'm going to ask you to do something that you can't do? Do you think so? So as I said, I meant this with all my being. Where'd you go? Come here, you. I tore it apart. That's why I couldn't find it. That's why I asked you to take this and pray about it. And see what God would ask you to do. Because what God asks you to give by faith, something that you couldn't do. I don't think so. Actually, I know he wouldn't. Because that's not the kind of God we serve. So if God laid on your heart to give $1 a week, guess what God knows? That you can give $1 a week. If God laid on your heart to give $10 a week, guess what God knows? That you can give $10 a week. If God laid on your heart to give $1,000 a week,
You say, Pastor, you don't know who you're talking to here. If that's what he laid on your heart to do, guess what he would do? He knows that you could do it. He wouldn't ask you above your able, right? Doesn't God promise that he's not going to do that which is above our ability? God doesn't work like that, folks. That's why the amount doesn't matter. It's the participation that matters. Are we willing to follow God's calling in our life? Does God want us to support world missions? Yes. Does God want the local church to support those who've been called out to be sent? Yes, he does. There is example after example after example of it in Scripture. God wants us to participate. And guess what? Since we're a member of the local church, and we're a part of the body, I'm a finger in the body of Christ. Guess what God wants the finger to do in the body? What a finger does for the body. He doesn't expect the finger to do what the pancreas can do. I don't know why I picked out that organ of the body. I have no idea. That's the first thing that came to my mind. Okay? God doesn't expect the finger to do what the brain does. God doesn't expect the finger to do what the muscles, or what the individual muscles do. God expects the finger to do what the finger can do, and the foot to do what the foot can do, and the red blood cell to do what the red blood cell can do. Are those all equivalent in ability or quantity? No. Some give a little, some give a lot, some, you understand, right? But what's important? That they function? That they do what they can do? And that's what faith promise giving is all about. God's not expecting you to give more than you can do, because then you couldn't do it, could you? God wants us to do what we can do. He wants us to participate. You understand that these people abounded. They did more than Paul thought that they could do. But guess what God knew? They could do it. And he gives them recognition. You understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is not the only place where these folks are mentioned. They're mentioned in the next chapter. Look over there on the next page. There in chapter 9. Paul continues, as for as touching the ministering to the saints, as it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we're getting into now these principles of promise. You know, two sides to this idea. The first side is that God is a God of promise. Our God holds himself to the principles of promise. In other words, if you say you're going to do something, right? If you promise to do something, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do it. You're going to accomplish it no matter what. God says that he is a God of promise. You understand that God cannot lie. And if God breaks one of his promises, guess what he is not? God. If God lies, guess what he is not? God. If he fails to do any of these things or keep any of these promises, what is he not? He's not God. God is faithful. God is a God of promise. God has given us promises in Scripture. And guess what? He has kept every one and will keep those that are to come. Because He's God. So God is our example, right? So if God's a God of promise, then what should we be? People of promise. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about not vowing a vow at all if you don't intend to keep it. Don't say you're going to do something and then don't do it. Or if you will, don't say you're going to do something knowing you're not going to do it. Here, let me give you a really common one. And I actually have been guilty of this in the past. And hopefully I can do a better job of continuing not to, to be bad at this. But let me just use this as a common term, right? You get the chance to fellowship and talk to one another here in the local church. And you're talking to people and they maybe bring up a point of request or a point of burden or things like that. And what do we often say in response to those people? Yeah. Oh, you guys are smart. You already knew where I was going before I went there. And what do we most often not do? Right? You say, oh, Pastor, don't get up. No, don't punch me so early in the morning. Well, it's not that early. It's almost noon. But let me ask you, is it a promise? Are you saying you're going to do something, pray for them, and then you don't, right? Now, most of the time, let me just say this, that's a trained response, right? Like, for instance, when you walk by somebody and said, hi, how are you? Do you really mean that? Do you really want to know how they are? Shake your little heads. No, you don't. It's one of those trained responses, right? We just kind of... Because then when they stop and begin to tell you how they are, you're like, I really didn't want to know how you were. It was just something you say, you know? But you say, you know what? Hey, I'll pray for that. Hey, folks, there have been times in my life where that was just one of those trained responses. And I really didn't have any intention of praying for them. And I know that sounds awful. You say, oh, Pastor, how can you be our pastor and say that you did that? I'm just trying to understand the reality of human flesh. We ought to understand the principles of promise. That's why Paul could say, hey, folks, I believe God. Why did Paul believe God? Because God keeps His promises. God said He was going to keep Paul alive to Rome. God said that, hey, Paul, I'm going to give you all the lives on this boat here. And he says, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. You understand? Paul believed that God, when he said he was going to do something, was going to do it. He's a God of promises. And we ought to be people of promises. Did you notice the tone here that Paul says, both in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 to the Corinthians? He said, Corinthians, you started this process a year ago. And I'm going to be coming, and I may be bringing the people from Macedonia, and I've told them about you. And I've told them you promised to gather together this offering, and you gather together the support for other Christians in the work of the ministry. And I'm sending people before to make sure that you're not embarrassed because you decided not to do what you said you were going to do. He says, hey, God's a God of promises. You need to be a people of promises. You started this down this road in this course. He said, I'm going to go before that you can make up ahead these things that you may have noticed so that they that you might not be ashamed. We need to follow what we say we're going to do. You understand this does not just apply to giving. It applies to our lives as Christians. How many times have you come down to an old-fashioned altar and the Holy Spirit of God has pressed upon you to get something out of your life or to get something into your life? And you met with God and say, God, I'm gonna quit doing this sin or I'm gonna start doing this good thing that you want in my life. And you go out and you maybe do well for a season. and then taper off. We need to be people of promises. We need to keep our word. The Bible tells us that that's the kind of people we should be. You know, it's a blessing to God. It's a benefit to God when we are honest about ourselves in the eyes of others. So what does it matter if I promise and I don't keep my word? Nobody's going to know. They'll know. But more importantly, God will know. God says that we should give. Did you notice these principles he talks about in verse 7 and chapter 9 here, that every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Again, is there any mention of quantity here? No. It just matters whatever you purpose. If it's a quarter, if it's a dollar, if it's $10, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. So don't think, hey, pastor's been talking about this faith promise thing. He's making us do this. No, he's not making you do anything. I tried to be very clear that this is not between me and you. This is between you and God. What does God want you to do? He says, not out of necessity. And let me tell you something. You don't have to. You don't have to. It says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, in the education field, we try to teach kids to obey. And at the beginning, they obey because they have to, right? But what does every parent and every teacher want to happen in the life of a student or a child? To come to the place where they want to. Not that they have to. Because let me promise you this. If you got a kid that comes up through school and gets out of school and all they've ever done is they've had to, guess what they're not going to do anymore? When they get out on their own, they're not going to do it. That's why a lot of kids leave the local church when they graduate and get out of school and run off to college. They go to the world. Why? Because all along the way, they've had to, and they've never transitioned into want to. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. But did you notice there, it says, every man according to as he purposeth in his heart. That's making the promise. The Bible says in verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So if we promise, guess what God's going to do? Make us able. He's going to give us the ability to have these things that we need to keep our promises. God wants us to be promise keepers, if you will. And I don't use that term in the light of the different movements out there. He wants us to keep our promises that we make. He wants us to be honest, above reproach. And if we're going to do something, we should do it. God is the one that gives the supply. In Luke chapter 6, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Did you know that verse is not necessarily talking about finances? It's talking about our dealings with other people primarily. But it does apply to finances. In James chapter 1, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Remember what James said? He said, hey, you ask and you have not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You know, there's story after story I could tell in my life how God has provided for us. You understand, I have 12 children. No, I'm sorry. I have 11 children and one functioning adult. Our Anna turned 18 last summer, so she became a functioning adult. Miss Morgan. Morgan, where are you at, Morgan? Yeah, Thursday, Morgan was a semi-functioning adult. She was graduated from high school, but still 17 years old. Now she's 18, so now, Morgan, congratulations. You are a functioning adult. Amen. Hallelujah. So you understand, though, that... where was I going? Oh, I have 12 children. Okay. It may be difficult financially to care for 12 children. But you know what I count those children as, according to Scripture? An heritage of the Lord. And although it may be difficult, can I tell you something? That because God has given us those children, God has supplied for those children. You know why? He's a God of promise. If he's going to give them to me, guess what he's going to do? Give me the ability to take care of them. You see, well, that means that you can just sit back on your couch and drink sweet tea and watch the money roll in to take care of those kids. No. That's not how it works. We need to be faithful. We need to follow principle. We need to do our part, and God will do his part. Same is true with faith promise giving, folks. God just wants us to exercise our faith. He wants us to participate. Those principles are clear. And as we choose to give, God will give to us. That's how it works. Hey, can I remind you something? In Psalm 50, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." In Haggai chapter 2, God says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." And for 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Is God able to give us whatever he wants to give us? Is God able to impart to us whatever he would impart to us? Guess what? It's all his. Can I remind you of a little story? The people of God are in slavery, in bondage, crying out to God for deliverance. Could God just have delivered them and that be the end of it? He could have. Okay? But you know what God chose to do? God chose to use the wealthiest country in the world to equip his people to their inheritance. He stirred up those Egyptians so bad that by the time they were ready to walk out the gate, the Egyptians were grabbing everything that they could and basically saying, "Here, take all this and get out. Gold and silver and precious things, linens and oils and supplies." And because think about this. If you go through and read through as they travel and as they make preparations for the tabernacle and all the things overlaid with gold, where do you think that came from? Building pyramids the last 400 years? No. Their 401ks had matured by then, right? No, God supplied their need. And guess what? As these people, when they were asked to give, guess what? That was more than 10%. They gave so much that Moses had to say, "Hey, whoa! No mas." Did you know Moses spoke Spanish? He said, "No more. Stop. Tell them to stop. We've got enough." Hey, folks, you know what I would love to do? I would love to stand up here and make an announcement and say, "Folks, you've been giving too much. please stop. We don't need any more to give to world missions. I would love that. I would love to be able to make that up. Please make me make that announcement. But God is able, is he not? He's the God of promises. So if God is able and we are his and we are joint heirs with Christ, and God loves to give to us. He said, how much more, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to them? He's the one that gives to us. And when we decide that God is pressing upon us to give, these Corinthians decided that they wanted to be a part of this too. And he said, Paul said, look, you started this over a year ago, and these people in Macedonia have completed theirs, and now it's your turn to complete yours, and I don't want you to be ashamed, and I don't want you to be embarrassed, so I'm gonna help you, I'm gonna move along and send some people to keep you accountable into this task. But you purposed in your heart, so let him give, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Folks, God is pressing upon us. What are you going to do with what I've given to you? How great is your faith? You say, God, but what you've given to me is what I need to live off of and what I need to operate off of. Yes, but can we operate off of a little bit less so we can give more? Can I maybe see what God would do? And listen, folks, again, it's we don't give to get. But we really should give to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give more, right? Because wouldn't it be nice to be able to support more missionaries? Wouldn't it be nice for me to have to add a few more plaques to this wall back here? And listen, let me just commend you for just a second. Our church gives to a lot of missions, and we're a smaller church. And I think that's wonderful. You know, we give these different missionaries back here a fixed amount every month. You know what I'd like to do as a pastor? I'd like to be able to give them more. But what? And I'd like to even add some more missionaries to here. We're going to be adding 5 missionaries this year to our missions family. You say, Pastor, how do you determine that? I determine that by what you pledge to give. Because it'd be irresponsible of me, right? To go in debt. God's a God of promises. We ought to be people of promises. Understanding that God is able, so that makes us what? Able. We're able. And just the last thing here, and I know we're out of time this morning, but not only those two things, but God does keep his promises. And that means that we need to keep our promises. He's a God of promises. He's able. And he completes what he says he's going to do. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow a vow and not pay. You say, what example do you have in Scripture about this? Acts chapter 5. Two very nice people, Ananias and Sapphira, decide to sell a portion of land and give it what? All to the church. Did they do such? No. How'd that turn out for them? And what did Peter even say to Sapphira? While it was in thine own hand, was it not thine own? He said, hey, Sapphira, you could have said, we're going to sell this property and give 2/3 of it, and God would have been happy. But you were greedy. You wanted the money and the fame. How'd that turn out for them? Not so good. You understand that we need to actually follow through with what God has laid upon our hearts and we have said that we're going to do. That's one of the reasons why we at this local church, we collect these faith promise cards. You say, oh, Pastor, the Bible says, let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's why I don't fill out cards. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our pride is what it's talking about. It's talking about boasting.
Well, I give X percent of my income to God over and above the tithes and offerings. Look at me.
The Bible says you have your reward. That's what that's talking about. All in all, God wants us to participate. I think there's no question about that. And if God has laid upon your heart to do so, I hope you do it out of biblical principle. Not out of guilt, not out of response, well, the pastor says we have to. No, it's not any of those things at all. It's because God is faithful. It's because God is able. It's because God is going to do what He says He's going to do. It's because God is going to uplift His own word, and He's going to follow through with His own word. He's going to go by His principles. Let me challenge you with one last scripture. In Malachi chapter 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Wherein ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be there shall not be room enough to receive it." God's going to keep His promises, folks. He's going to perform that which He has promised. It is now our turn. If God's not speaking to you, don't fill out a card. That's okay. But if God's speaking to you and He wants you to exercise your faith, then do so. And accomplish it. Because our God is faithful. Prove Him. Go ahead. Let me ask you a question. Or let me tell you, make a statement. See what God can do in your life. Try Him. See what He's able to accomplish. Because guess what? All in all, when we give, it's a blessing for us. It's a benefit for us. Because we're trusting God. We're giving of our own selves. We're stepping in that offering plate and saying, God, I just want you to have my whole life. All that I have to give. And that's really what Faith Promise Missions is all about.